I wanted to include it today because I feel like it kind of serves as a foundation, or it should, for everything that we've talked about. The things that we're going to talk about as we close out today, we could have some kind of a nuclear war that wipes out all the technology that we know and live in a wasteland like you see in the movies. And these principles that we're going to talk about as we conclude would still be just as true. And, of course, we've highlighted this throughout the day, the fact that Satan has used the same techniques down through the course of history to deceive mankind and lead mankind astray. Technology is just another platform that he now has at his hands to get at us. You know, I had the thought, it was actually in the wee hours of the morning, I wasn't able to sleep, and I was just kind of running through different thoughts in my head, and I guess it's kind of a funny thought, but I was thinking about how Satan is described in 1 Peter 5 and 8. We quote that verse pretty frequently, but it doesn't say that he's a roaring tiger or a ravenous bear. He's a lion. And I just thought, well, that's because he's always lying. And he's the master of deception. To start off the thought in this last lesson, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. It says there, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. A good name. Title of this final lesson is Remember Who You Are. And it begs the question, well, who am I, right? And maybe more importantly, who do I want to be? I mean, I think about myself as I stand here today, and I think about things I've done. I think about mistakes I've made. I think about if I could go back in a time machine and do things differently. You know, there's several points in history that I would want to navigate back to and make some corrections. But I can't go back in time. None of us can go back in time. We can't undo anything that we've done. All we have control over is really right now. So, who are you? And when I say remember who you are, there's a reason behind that. And it starts by recognizing that there's something about you that is, first of all, worth remembering. Who you are at your core, at your most base level, as a soul and a spirit, that is significant to God. God created you in His image. We go back to Genesis chapter 1, and you read there in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let him have dominion over all the other created things." Verse 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And a dear brother years ago made this point, and it's always stuck with me. But you notice as you go through the creation account, at the end of each day, God saw what He'd done, and He saw that it was good. But at the end of that sixth day, after He had made man in His image, distinct, separate from all the other creatures that He'd made, God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. I think there's significance there. We jump over here to the book of Isaiah. Sometimes people ask that question, well, You know, why are we here? Why did God make me? You know, what's the purpose of life? All these kinds of questions. They all kind of go hand in hand in some sense. But you know, the Bible answers that question. It doesn't leave us to wonder, well, you know, what is the point of everything? Why am I here? What is my purpose? In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7, God is speaking of His people, of His creatures. He says, everyone who is called by my name, notice whom I have created for. And He says, it's for my glory. That's why you're here. For the glory of God. He says, I formed him. Yes, I've made him. Now we get the problems that we have as human beings. The reason that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God is because we start seeking our glory and not God's glory. We start becoming concerned with what do I want? What makes me happy? And we lose sight of what God has said is pleasing to Him. Even as we think about the plan of salvation, why did Jesus die for us? What was the purpose behind all of that? Well, it was to allow us to realize our purpose when you get right down to it. In Galatians chapter 3, notice the language here, verses 26 and 27. It says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. We can be sons of God. Realize that intended purpose to, as a son, as a daughter, as a child of God, be able to live in such a way because of what Christ has done that we can be restored out of sin and now pursue that which is noble and just and good and that which is going to glorify Him. I've always liked in 1 John chapter 3 what John says here in the first three verses there. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Just stop and think about that verse. Just let that sink in. Think about your life. Think about all the bad things you've done. All the things that render you useless to God. Render you, in many ways, perhaps useless to other people. Maybe even useless to your own self. We've all done terrible things. But yet God has loved us so much that we could be called His children. That's significant. Therefore, he goes on to say, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He's revealed, we shall be like Him. We will see Him as He is. And then notice verse 3, which kind of leads us into our further discussion. Everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. When we think about the idea of remembering who we are, remembering that God created us for a purpose, God created us in His image, we remember, and it puts everything into perspective, whether we're on a cell phone, whether we're having a conversation with somebody, whether we're, you know, by ourselves or with many other human beings, or whatever the context, whatever the situation, we are significant to God and we have a purpose. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter here again is speaking of our recreation in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and starting in verse 9. He says, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, His own special people, that you may do something. What is that? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. As you think about your life, just think about, you know, this past week to make it simpler for yourself perhaps. Have you, or would your actions and your words over the past week, could they be characterized as proclaiming the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light? Or have you been doing other things? Maybe you've been proclaiming your own praises. Or getting caught up in the praise of other things that ultimately don't really matter. You once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You'd not obtained mercy, but now you have. And so, beloved, verse 11, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, we're not here forever. We're here for a very short period of time. We're just camping out, really, when you stop and think about it. The brevity of this life. But yet, the time we spend here defines our eternity. That's how important and significant that is. As sojourners, pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We come over here to Ephesians chapter 2. And you look there at verse 10. It says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and there's a reason. Again, this all goes back. Why did Jesus die? Why are we saved by grace through faith, as verses 8 and 9 detail? Well, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That all goes back to what we looked at just a moment ago. This is why He made us. And Jesus died so that we can realize that purpose. Our brother shared what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 there in His famous sermon about what should characterize our manner of life. You know, what we should be to the world around us. And really, we can start in verse 13. I know I have verse 14 there on the outline, but He says, you're the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, then how shall it be seasoned? It's good for nothing then but to be thrown out and trampled upon by men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, in that passage that we just read, as He's talking about the fact that we are to be light to the world around us, He makes that very, we might say, obvious in some senses, observation about, you know, if you light a candle or you turn the switch on, you don't want something covering up the lights. That defeats the whole purpose of what a light is, what it's supposed to do. We sing the song as children about, you know, letting our light shine and hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. But we don't always let it shine, do we? And I want us to think just for a minute about influence. Because we deceive ourselves quite frequently when it comes to the topic of influence. You know, we read these kinds of passages that we've been looking at and we say, yeah, I'm the light of the world. You know, I can go out here and I can be with these people doing these kinds of things, but I'm influencing them. You know, I'm going to show them how to behave and how to do things, and it doesn't really matter that they might be talking this way or doing some of these things that I know aren't really correct or good. I'm still going to go and be there and associate with that because I'm going to impose on them the right kind of influence. It doesn't usually work that way, and I can attest to that. I think back when I was in college, and I had friends, people that I hung out with, and they would use foul language, and, you know, for a time, I would be around them, and I would still maintain my own, you know, ability to resist talking the way they talked, but over time, I started to slip up on that. You know, I wasn't really influencing the way that I was telling myself I was. It was actually just the opposite, right? And that happens in such a subtle way, oftentimes, where these influences, and it doesn't have to be, you know, people that we're physically hanging out with. Let's think about the topic of the day, right? What are we taking in through these screens? You know, that's influencing the way we think, just like Josh was talking about. It's influencing the things that we think about, the things that we're entertaining, the ideas that we're coming up with as to what we might do or say next. And I tell you one thing for sure, you sitting here staring at a screen is not going to have any impact on that screen. it's a lifeless item. So in those scenarios, who's doing the influencing? Right? It's whatever's coming through that screen. It's kind of a one-way street, if you think of it that way. Over here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, it says there, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." And that speaks to this concept of a light. And if you read the larger context there, that's really, you see that Paul's making that point. Whatever is light, it makes manifest, it uncovers. Ask yourself, the people that you spend time with, are you influencing them in a positive way, or is it the other way around? I'll tell you another story here. And I think I've shared this story years ago when I was here. So some of you might remember it, but, you know, I shared kind of that negative example from my past with friends who influenced me in a negative way, but I do have this memory, this one year. I was probably a little bit too old to be actually out trick-or-treating, but nonetheless, I had made plans to go out with my friends and dressed up like a Jedi Knight, I believe it was. I had a lightsaber anyway. And when I met up with my friends, I was unaware of the fact that they had also made plans with these other people that I really wasn't friends with, and their reputation preceded them, let's put it that way. And as we all kind of collectively got together, you know, what I anticipated for the evening quickly became apparent that that was not what was on the docket, that they were planning on, you know, egging houses and doing all this mischief. And I'm thinking, well, I don't want to be a part of this. And so as the group kind of head out into the streets, I remember I just kind of slowly, like, moved to the back of the group to the point where I kind of, when we came to an intersection, they went this way, and I just kind of went my own way. And I walked around most of the night by myself. But I felt good about myself. You know, and I don't tell that story to, like, toot my own horn, like, oh, look what a great thing I did. But you will feel good about yourself when you know you've done the right thing. And that really makes all the difference in the world. It really does. If you can go to bed at night, and even though you're not going to be perfect, you're going to have mistakes, but if when you identify a mistake, if you can honestly repent and turn and strive to do better, and you know that in your heart of hearts, when you think about your relationship with God, you know that you're doing everything you can to be what God wants you to be, then you're going to be able to lay your head down at peace. You're going to be able to, you know, you hear people say sometimes, Lord, come quickly. You hear that said in a prayer? And sometimes that's kind of like, ooh, I don't know if I want to say amen to that or not, right? That's kind of maybe troubling to think about if Jesus actually comes today. You know, am I ready for that? Am I ready to face Him, to see Him face to face and to stand before judgment? If that thought scares you, then I would submit to you that you're really not remembering who you are in your life the way you need to be. You're not taking it seriously. You're being influenced by the world around you and not the other way around. 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. 15 and verse 33, the same letter. Be not deceived. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. In 1 John chapter 1, and verse 6 there, what's he say? He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, but we're walking in darkness, we are lying and we are not practicing the truth. You have to be honest with yourself. Who am I today? I can't change who I was yesterday, but I can determine who I am right now. And I can determine who I'm going to be going forward into tomorrow, if there is a tomorrow. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, also was read earlier. Let no one despise your youth. Don't think that because you're young that you can't be an example. Be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and impurity. So one final point on this lesson. And it's another question. And the question is your identity as a child of God, as a follower of Christ, is that obvious to people? You know, you think about maybe the people you work with or people you go to school with. Do they know that you're a Christian? If you are, or if you've made that commitment? Is it obvious to them by the way that you conduct yourself, by the way that you speak, the way perhaps the things you participate in or choose not to participate in? Or if they learned today, oh, did you know that this person's a Christian? They would be actually surprised by that. Oh, really? I would never have guessed. We should be obviously in alignment with Christ. It should be obvious by the way we conduct ourselves, regardless of the circumstances, whether it's through the way we use technology or, you know, the activities that we participate in socially, whatever it is. I want to think about the example that we have of Peter. If you come over here to Luke chapter 22. And Jesus, of course, at this point in history, he's been arrested. And we know, of course, that the disciples all forsook him and fled. Peter being one of the few exceptions who at least kind of stuck around in the vicinity to see what was going to happen. We know, of course, that he ends up denying Christ, just as Christ told him would be the case. But here in Luke chapter 22, I'd like to just read through this, starting in verse 54. It says, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter, he followed at a distance. Maybe we are kind of following Christ at a distance. You think about your own life. You know, we want to be associated with Christ, but I don't want to get too close, right? I don't want people to start making fun of me over it or, you know, persecuting me because I'm choosing to live differently than the rest of the world. Verse 55 says, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard, they sat down together, and Peter was now, he's now associating with all of these people. He sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, and he said, woman, I do not know him. And after a while, another saw him and said, you also are one of them. Peter said, man, I am not. And after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter went out, and he wept bitterly. What I want us to think about with this example is that people knew who Peter was. And there's a couple different ways that they deciphered that by his appearance. You know, first of all, some had seen him with Christ and the other disciples. So there was that association with their, what they'd seen of him. And then also the way he spoke. Well, this guy's a Galilean. Surely he must be one of them. You think about that in a practical application sense. When people see us today, when people hear us speak today, what are they seeing and hearing? Are they seeing and hearing a follower of Christ who remembers who they are, is striving to glorify God in everything that they say and do, or are they seeing just another person who is absorbed with the lust of the eyes, flesh, and pride of life, who's just following the crowd to do whatever the crowd is happening to do that day? In James chapter 2, verse 18, beginning, James says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works, as if they're two separate things. James says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And then in verse 19, he says, you believe that there's one God. Good. You do well. And then he makes what I think is just an amazing point that is so humbling to think about. He says, even the demons believe and tremble. Even the demons do something with their belief in God. They're not rendering obedience to Him. They're not seeking to glorify Him, but they're trembling because they know that there is a God and that someday they're going to face judgment before Him. How silly and foolish to think that we can somehow display faith without any kind of substance, any kind of action on our part. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 about confessing Him. You know, He's not talking there about the plan of salvation. We know that we confess Christ. We acknowledge the Lordship of Christ when we render obedience to the gospel. But when He's talking about confessing Him before men there, He's talking about your everyday life. Are you confessing Christ? He says, if that's the case, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, then I'm going to deny you before my Father. It's okay to be the only one that's willing to stand up and do the right thing. It's scary. It's not easy. You're going to get made fun of. You're going to be the one that maybe nobody wants to be friends with. That was another stretch in my high school years. You know, I was not popular, even with the people that were at one point my friends. I know what that's like. It's terrible. But again, it boils down to, who am I? Who do I want to be? Do I want to be liked by people, or do I want God to be pleased with who I am? Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. And that's the way we have to look at it every single day. Wake up and remember that Devin's dead. What Devin wants is no longer important. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ is the one that should be living through Devin and through you. Is your identity obvious? Are you remembering who you are? I want to round out the lesson by just making an important point. We talked about earlier how, of course, we've all sinned. And I think that the passage here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it makes a very powerful point. Verses 20 and 21 there, it says, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. But then notice verse 21 says, therefore, if anyone will cleanse himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. I don't care how dishonorable of a vessel you are today. Maybe you became an honorable vessel and then you've drifted back into dishonorable use. You've let sin creep back in. Maybe it's been creeping back in through your screen time and whatever it might be. The blood of Christ can cleanse you and sanctify you and make you useful to God. And that's all that truly matters in this life. Am I useful to God, and am I doing the will of God? Acts 22 and verse 16. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. As we conclude this series of lessons today, I would invite anyone who is here, maybe you're watching, seemingly ironically enough, online through a screen. But if you recognize a need to make a change in your life, if you're here, let us know before you leave. If you're not here, reach out. We certainly have the means to do that with the technology at our hands. We can be anywhere in the world and we can connect with who we need to connect with. And so if you have a need to be cleansed from what is dishonorable, to be useful, sanctified before God, so that you can, dare I say with pride, remember who you are. Be proud of who you are going forward through the rest of your days, then please let that be known. Thank you again for your time and your patience and your attentiveness.